How about toleration? That in culture, we just need to, you know, I mean, Christians, we're about the heavenly kingdom, the spiritual. So in this world, let it crash and burn. If people want to peddle ungodly values and homosexuality and all this stuff going on, just go along with it. You know, Christians are supposed to love. We're not supposed to judge. Is that what Jesus was saying? Back up a few chapters, Matthew 5, he said what? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Means go season the world. Make it better. Go light up the world. Every dark places, light it up. So people can see righteousness. So people will glorify your Father in heaven. No, folks, when it comes to ungodliness in the world, the church, Christians are obligated to speak out. It's because the past generation has not done what they were supposed to do, we're paying for it.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Furnace by Pastor Abadon Shaw of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. Once again, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Another parable he, meaning Jesus, put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares." Tares are darnels. It's a kind of weed that looks sort of like the wheat, but in time you realize it's not. "And he went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to then go and gather them up? Gather up the tares?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. To burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" You know, there are two groups of people in this world. There are the saved and there are the lost, the wheat and the tares. And they look very identical at a certain stage, but in time we see the difference. The question is, which one are you? Are you the true believers, or are you posing as a believer? Are you truly saved? Are you aware that there is a judgment that is coming? How do you see the delay in God's judgment? I mean, Jesus said those words 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years is a long time. How do you see the delay? My encouragement to you this morning, and my warning as well, is don't confuse his compassion with his complacency. Judgment is coming. Are you ready for it? Here's what I want us to do, and I know you've been seeing me and hearing me do this every service, because I have a deep compassion that every breath we take is a gift from God. It can be taken away any second. So right now, where you are, if you haven't truly prayed to ask Jesus into your life, here's a very simple prayer that says, "Jesus, I know I'm lost. I know it deep in my core. I'm pretending to be somebody I'm not. I need you to save me. I need you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and take over. I need you." I don't know all the theology. I don't know what pastor says, every detail. I don't know all those things. I just know that I need you in my life. Pray that right now, right where you are. "Jesus, I know I'm lost, and I need you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and take over." And Father, we pray for those who are praying that prayer or just prayed it, God save them, as you have promised in your word. And we pray this morning, God, for those of us who do know Christ, we are saved. And yet for some reason, we're not walking where we should. There are things in our life that need to be dealt with. We pray, God, through your Spirit, do the work that needs to be done in our lives. Give us a compassion for the lost as we see their eternal destinies. Help us today, God, to do whatever it takes to see people get saved. No matter who they are, where they come from, to see people get saved. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let everyone say together. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we jump into the parable of the wheat and the tares, let me remind you again the reason why Jesus gave parables. If you remember from last weekend's message, parables are much more than stories given by Jesus to make a point. Parables really are prophetic tools. The prophets used parables to expose the hidden sins in the lives of people. Just like, if you remember, Nathan came to David after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband murdered. Nathan came and he didn't say, David, you did this and this wrong. He told him a story, and at the end of the story, David says, that's horrible, terrible, you are the man. That's how parables operated, and that's the reason why Jesus gave parables. They're like mirrors. So when you hear a parable, the question should not be, I wonder what this parable is about. That's a good question to ask, and we should ask that question, but the ultimate question should be, I wonder which character I'm playing in this parable. I wonder who I am in this story. Just like this one today, are you the wheat or are you the tares? And that's, again, a perfect example of how we are to see parables. Look at them as mirrors. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the parable of the wheat and the tares. To start with, this is one of the most misunderstood parables of Jesus. And I know what y'all are thinking. Pastor Shaw is going to make it all clear. He is going to remove all the misunderstandings and, you know, go through history and sociology and cultural history, and he's going to get it all straightened out, exactly the true meaning. Not really. I'm not going to do that. I am going to preach, but I'm going to tell you exactly what Jesus said. Because Jesus is the one who gives us the explanation of this parable. Did you know Jesus preached in parables a lot, and the Gospels record them? But only three parables, the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, actually tell us what Jesus said about them. And this is one of those parables that we actually have the explanation. So you don't need me, except to point it out to you. Jesus himself gives us the true meaning of this parable. In fact, in Matthew 13, it says the disciples came to Jesus saying, explain to us the parables, a parable of the tares of the field, and then Jesus began to explain it to them. And this morning, the way we're going to look at this sermon is first we're going to dispel the common misunderstandings about this parable and compare those misunderstandings with the truth in Jesus' explanation. So let's begin with it. Some people assume that this parable is about the church. Now, if you don't know anything about wheat and the tares, this is the first time you're hearing about it, I understand. But most people who do know about the wheat and the tares, they assume that this is about the church. In the church, you have the wheat and you have the tares. You have the saved and then you have the lost. Is that true or is that false? False. He said, come on, you're messing up a lot of good sermons. And not my intention, but turn your attention towards the screen, Matthew 13, 37, to what Jesus said about his own parable. Everybody okay on that? He has the right to tell us what it means, right? Listen to what it says. Jesus answered and said to them, the disciples, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, referring to himself. Verse 38, the field is the, not the church. This is not about people in the church who are lost, pretending to be saved. This is about the world. You see, the gospel is not just about the saved in the church. This is about the world. Seeing everyone come to know Christ. So, first assumption we need to take off and deal with is the understanding that this parable is about the church. It's much more than that. Some people assume that this parable is to warn us about posers. Who are the posers? People who are pretending to be something they're not. Is that true or is that false? Y'all struggling with it? I hear one or two words here and there. Well, I'll go and put it on the board. It is sort of true and sort of false. He said, what do you mean by that? Yes, it is true that the tare or the darnel is an annoying weed that looks very much like the wheat in the early stages. If you were to look at them, it'll be hard to tell in the early stages, but when they are fully developed, the leaves of the wheat are about 6 to 12 millimeters wide, but the leaves of the tare are only about 3 millimeters wide. So you can in time tell the difference. Oh, this is the wheat, this is the tare. You say, what are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say to you is this. In the early stages, it may be hard to identify a false Christian from a true Christian, but in time you can tell. How do we know? By their fruits, you shall know them. Just like these servants came to the master and said, have you seen the field lately? There are some tares in them. Folks, you cannot pretend forever. Sooner or later, it comes to the surface, what's really inside your heart. And Jesus is the one who said that to us. Listen to Matthew 7:15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Can you say that with me? You will know them by their fruits. Very important. Now listen to this. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. What a powerful statement. By their fruits you will know them. So yes, in a way this parable addresses the question of posers in the church or in the world who pretend to be saved, who pretend to be believers, but they're really not. But really, truly, in time you know by their fruits, by their actions, by their behavior in public, by the things they say and do, that person is not saved. By their fruits you shall know them. And guess what? If you are a poser, if you are truly not a Christian, you know that you are a tare. You know. And what needs to happen today is you need to get saved. And you know there are no fruits in your life. No fruit, no salvation. Today, give your heart to Christ. But having said that, posers are not the main purpose of this parable, although it is addressed. Something else people assume, some people assume that this parable is a warning not to judge people. Have you heard that before? We don't need to be judging. And that we need to sort of tolerate what goes on around us. Christians should not be the ones standing up and, you know, letting their voices know. We just need to kind of back off a little bit. I mean, look at it. I mean, listen to what the master said to the servants when they said, do you want us to go and uproot the tares? And the master said what? No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. So no, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Let them grow together. In time, we'll take care of them. Some people have used that argument to say, you know, when it comes to people posing, don't try to judge people. You just got to leave them alone. You know, let God handle what he's going to do. Is that really true? Jesus called people out. He called out the Pharisees. He called out the religious leaders and called them hypocrite and blind guides and fools out in public. He didn't say, well, you know what? Let the Pharisees and disciples grow together and we'll see what happens in the end. No. He called them out. And not just that he judged those people who were trying to kill him, but also those who were not truly committed to him. What did Jesus say to them? Listen to Matthew chapter 10:37. He said, He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Because somebody was standing there saying, I'll follow you, but I love my mommy and daddy more. He said, you're not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Jesus judged. Folks, we're missing the point of that parable when we go around saying, you know, Jesus said, judge not or you'll be judged. Now, he was talking for a whole different reason. You got a plank in your eye, and you're talking about the speck in your brother's eye. That's what he was talking about. He's not talking about judging and not judging. Folks, there is a place, and in church, there has to be some point of discipline. Everybody is welcome at Clearview. Everybody, I don't care, the worst of the worst sinners are welcome in this place, but we know what you're up to. If the fruits are not there, we're not going to put you on this committee and that committee and let you do anything you want to. We know. There is a place for judgment. How about toleration? That in culture, we just need to, you know, I mean, Christians, we're about the heavenly kingdom, the spiritual. So in this world, let it crash and burn. If people want to peddle ungodly values and homosexuality and all this stuff going on, just go along with it. You know, Christians are supposed to love. We're not supposed to judge. Is that what Jesus was saying? Back up a few chapters, Matthew 5, he said what? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Means go season the world. Make it better. Go light up the world. Every dark places, light it up. So people can see righteousness. So people will glorify your Father in heaven. No, folks, when it comes to ungodliness in the world, the church, Christians are obligated to speak out. It's because the past generation has not done what they were supposed to do. We're paying for it. This parable is really not about don't judge or we just need to tolerate or all that. No, that's not really what it's about. So what was the real reason why Jesus gave the parable? The real reason, pay attention, the real reason why Jesus gave this parable is a question that John the Baptist asked back in Matthew chapter 11. You know, when it comes to studying the Bible, you have to look at the whole context. You cannot rip things out of context. Go back to Matthew 11, where something happened, and then the same things begin to happen again and again. That's the reason why Jesus gave those three parables in Matthew chapter 13. What happened in Matthew 11? And when John, who is this John? John the Baptist or John the Baptizer? And when John the Baptist had heard in prison, he was thrown in prison because why? Anybody remember? Because he was calling out the rulers and saying, you are doing ungodly stuff. They threw him in prison. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? What an odd question to ask. Don't you remember when you were baptizing and he walked in and you said, behold the Lamb of God? Don't you remember? Haven't you heard? Because he's hearing in the prison that the deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the mute are speaking, and the poor are hearing the gospel. Don't you know that this is it? You see, this was the same question that was on the minds of many of Jesus' listeners. And here's the question. If Jesus is the Messiah and the kingdom has come, why is there still so much evil and evil people still in this world? For starters, John the Baptist is wondering, why am I still sitting in prison? I'm supposed to be the herald for you, and you are here, and your work has begun, but where am I? I'm sitting in chains. The question is, why are the Romans still in charge? Because you are the rightful king. The king has come. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king has come. The work has begun. What about the Romans? Where are you going to go after them? Why are many in Israel, especially the religious leaders, still rejecting the Messiah if he is God's anointed king? The eyes of all people should be open. Why? Why are the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders still rejecting Christ? Why has there been no separation between the righteous and the unrighteous? Why has judgment not begun? Now, with that in mind, go back to Matthew 13, starting in verse 37, when Jesus gives the explanation of the parable. Listen to verse 37. He, meaning Jesus, answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Listen, Jesus came 2,000 years ago, but he has been sowing good seeds into this world ever since the beginning of time. The field is the world. Not just the church or the synagogue or the temple or the Jewish people, is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. How long has Satan been sowing wicked people into this world? Ever since the Garden of Eden. He started with Adam and Eve, then he started with Cain, and then ever since then he has been sowing tares into this world. The enemy who sowed them is who? The devil. But now I want you to pay attention to where Jesus begins to focus most of the explanation of this parable. The harvest. You know what was John the Baptist's question? When is the harvest? When do we start the harvesting? When we pull the righteous and then deal with the wicked? When is that happening? The unrighteous are still ruling. They are still in the temple. They're still all around you. When does it begin? What does Jesus say? The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are not you. Who are the reapers? The angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. What are the all things that offend? Every person who has rejected Christ. All things that offend. And all those who practice lawlessness, and what will happen to them? And will cast them into the furnace of fire. You know what John the Baptist's real question was? Jesus, when are you lighting the furnace? Y'all get this? When does that begin? And he said, oh no, that's not for you to know, John. That's coming. But it's in the end. And there is a real furnace. Listen to how Jesus describes it. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. How awful is this place? Of course, we have many names, and some people have really categorized them. I used to do that, but we don't know for sure. But we know this much. It's hell. It's the lake of fire. It's the place of ultimate punishment, the furnace. C.S. Lewis said it the best. God does not lock hell. Hell is locked from the inside. People don't want God. They want to rather suffer and hate God because no longer is the work of the Holy Spirit in that place. The Holy Spirit is still working. That's why you're still here. That's why people are still being saved. But there is coming a place where there will be wailing. And if you try to offer comfort, which no one will, they don't want it. And there will be gnashing of teeth. This is not just this is not just a sign of pain. This is a sign of anger and hatefulness. With every moment, people are raising their fists towards heaven and saying, we hate you even more. And hell is a place of punishment. What else do you hear? Listen to verse 43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's the same thing here this morning. Do you have the ears to hear what Jesus said? Please listen carefully. Hell is a literal place. It's a place of burning, and the fire never goes out. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Oh, that's too much. You know, why would God do something like that? That's a little too much. Everlasting. When does everlasting end? It never ends. Folks, if you say that, you truly do not have an understanding of how holy God is. The heart of man is wicked. The heart of a woman is wicked. And that's why there's everlasting contempt. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 42. This is the words of Christ. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die. What happens when a body begins to decompose or a cadaver is left out in the open to the elements? The maggots begin to eat. The way Isaiah describes it and Jesus quotes it is that it is a place where the maggots don't die. And the fire doesn't go out. This is a place prepared for Satan and his angels. When you reject Jesus Christ, that's where you go. That's not a place for you. Are y'all getting it? God did not prepare hell and said, let's see, who can I send to hell today? It was for Satan and his angels, and God knew that if you don't have life in you, that's where you're going. So he said, I'm going to send my son to die for every person. All they have to do is believe in him, and they don't have to go to that place. When you reject Christ, you say, oh, I know, I read some history books. So what you did was you watched about 20 YouTube videos, and you think you're an expert on, comparative religion. No, you're not. Really? You read two books? And all of a sudden, you know there are other ways to God? Come on. This is what the Bible says. And this is what Jesus says to John the Baptist. Hey, John, don't worry about it. There is coming a time, and it'll be up to me. And when that happens, I will send my angels, and the harvest will begin. And those tares, those seeds sown by Satan throughout the history of the world, will be gathered in bundles and cast into a furnace where there is wailing and grinding of teeth. What did Peter say? Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day. You know what a scoffer is? A person that says, you all talk about Jesus coming again. It's been 2,000 years. You know, this desert religions talk about their leaders going and coming and all that. It doesn't really happen. 2,000 years ago, Peter said, this is how it's going to be. And it's was happening then. It is happening now. But listen to what he says. He says in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. God is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't understand the mind of God. But then again, I'm not God. And Hebrews chapter 9, 27 says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Hell is a very real place, a reality that we need to take seriously, not only for our own lives, but for those of our loved ones as well. Where do you see yourself in this parable? Will you be counted among the wheat, or are you one of the tares who will be gathered up and thrown into the furnace? Trust in Christ today for salvation, and encourage your loved ones to do the same. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.